I want to read two verses. Well, actually one, mainly one, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When the wise men had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What an amazing time we are in at this moment. A time of opportunities to worship our great Lord and Savior. Opportunities to give from our hearts to others and to God. And I think as we think about giving this Christmas, and Christmas definitely includes the thought of giving, the task of identifying a birthday gift, of what to give, is often handled differently with different people. There's usually the last minute shopper. There's shoppers who go and do their Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve, the last thing on their list, although they do have a list. What we discovered here is that oftentimes when you wait too long, you can't find what you have on your list. It may be gone. But there's nevertheless the last minute shoppers. And there's those who are very creative and they make their own gifts for others. And I admire those people. Because I couldn't start making gifts for others. It wouldn't amount to much. But then there's those that shop forever. They can't find what they need. And we go and I told you this before. I am a buyer. I'm not a shopper. I like to go buy things and be done with. But shopping, real shopping, takes hours and hours and hours, and you examine every item in the store and you compare prices and you have this thought and that thought. It's very, very tiring. It's harder than working. It's a big task, and some people take it very serious. And then you have the gift giving etiquette that is very important, because re-gifting is usually frowned upon. We don't like to receive a gift from someone that they have received and they just don't want it and they give it to us. But we should make sure that if we do re-gift a gift, that we don't give it back to the same person that gave it to us. That would be a little... So you have these rules, these unwritten rules. A gift is for the sake of the other person, not what we need to borrow next week. That's very important that we realize we don't buy a gift for someone and then we say, can I borrow what I gave you? And then we also hear the expression, it's the thought that counts. You know, it doesn't have to be an expensive gift. It's the thought that counts. And we should make sure that the thought is good. Never give a gift to insult somebody. The gift should match a goodwill, a generous heart. And it also is part of the rules, the unwritten rules about giving, that we don't pay back someone when we give. Now, sometimes we feel obligated to give to others because somebody gave us a gift last year, so we think, well, this year we sure have to give them a gift back. That's not really giving. That's just paying back. A gift is a gift. A gift doesn't, the giver doesn't expect to be paid back. That's very important. We should do that with our visits and invitation, hospitality too, that when we invite someone that we don't expect, now I invited you, now you have to invite me. I think we still can do that, but not to have a list and to be scorekeepers. I gave you this, now you have to give me this. That's not a gift. The etiquette of giving is that we give from our hearts, because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What can we give Him back? Did He expect a lot of it back? No, He gave His Son so that we would have hope, that it would benefit us. Does it benefit God? Could He have done it without us? I believe He could have. God would have survived without us. But we can't survive without Him. And He knew that. And this is why His gift is called unspeakable. You cannot describe it. You cannot describe the value of the gift of Christmas, the gift of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Now let's look at this incident here of the wise men. Some say those were three kings. Well, that can be disputed or can be argued about. But these wise men came prepared to give. Before they left home, they prepared gifts. And they prepared their hearts that the giving wouldn't be just a cold thing here. You know, I appreciate you and here's a gift. They were prepared with their hearts and with their treasures to come to Jesus, because our giving, real giving, deserves attention and deserves forethought and preparation. Sometimes our expressions of love to God and others are given very little preparation or attention. Sometimes we don't really prepare to go to church, to a worship service. And loved ones, I want to express this very clearly. We need to be prepared to worship God when we come to the house of God. We need to be prepared to listen to Him. If we're not, or if we allow ourselves being distracted, we should come prepared. We should come focused. We should come to say, today I will listen. Today I want to experience God in the worship service. Wouldn't that be a surprise? We go out and we have really met God. We have experienced Him. That is how we need to prepare for Christmas. That's how we need to prepare to serve others and to give to others. So the wise men gave the gift of gold, because this gift honored Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gold, a very, very important treasure. In the Christmas hymn, we have this hymn in our hymnals. It's called We Three Kings. The first wise man is singing, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. This is honoring God. They gave gold because gold has obvious worth, and gold is worth more today than it ever was in the history of mankind. Gold has always been seen as a symbol of great wealth and power. It's precious. It's worthy across all cultures and times. And it is a fit gift of royalty, according to this hymn. And it is fitting that we give our best. We may not have gold or silver like the wise men, but what we have, what is important to us, what is valuable to us, is what God likes us to give back to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted Jesus, His Son, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is why the gold. The wise men came, they saw Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and I love these scripture verses that talk about Jesus as being the King of Kings. He has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you ever imagined when you get to heaven that you will see that, what is described in the book of Revelation, and you will see this inscription, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That will be awesome, right? To see him. He is there. He is the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In other words, he will be fought against, yes, but he will in the end have the victory and carry the banner. And that's all for us. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So what will we give this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ the Lord? As King, Jesus deserves our allegiance. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, Jesus, when he was on earth, he says, look, if you want to serve me wholeheartedly. Be loyal to me. Show me allegiance. And Jesus insists on that, and God insists on that, and he is the only one that deserves our full allegiance. Very important. As King, he expects us to be subject to his authority, to accept his rulership. Jesus is Lord of all, and the faith that he demands, if you want to put it that way, involves that we unconditionally subject ourselves and surrender to his authority. That we say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. You are the one that is my boss. You are the one that has created me, and to you I owe everything. The second thing that they gave, the second gift, was frankincense. They presented him with a gift that honored Christ not only as King, but as the Holy One. In the song, We Three Kings, the second wise man in the song sings, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising all men, raising worship him, God most high. So what the wise men considered was, this is not only the King of Kings, this is the Holy One. He needs to be worshipped. He deserves worship. See, in the Jewish tradition, there was, in the ceremonial laws, there were recipes for frankincense. And there were actually the anointing that was used as an offering. Frankincense was one of the four sweet scents that were offered. And it was part of a recipe that was used in the sanctuary when the meat offering was presented. It was also used in the presence of the showbread, and every Sabbath it was used in the service of the Jewish worship. The offering of frankincense simply includes that Christ the King, the Holy One, became the incarnated Word of God. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." This is part of worship. "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That is what frankincense represents. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, it's beautifully written, "For behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." It's the incarnated Word, the Holy One that came to us. Heaven opened up, and God sent his Son in the form of a child to grow up among us, to become part of us, so that he could give us the salvation that lasts forever, for all eternity. You see, giving is an act of worship. An act of worship to God that reflects God's nature. And in this case, Jesus Christ, he is the incarnated Word, the Fleischwerdung Gottes, if we will use the German term. And it's so important that we look at it this way. When you give to a child, when you give a gift to a child, you acknowledge the value of the child. You acknowledge that you appreciate God's goodness and blessing that he has given you in the child that you give the gift to. If you give a gift to a stranger, you acknowledge that you love your neighbor. You express something with it. And this is the way we are before God. Our worship is the first thing that God wants. He wants us to set aside all the distractions, everything that would hinder us from focusing on him, and say, "Lord, I come to you," like the psalmist said in 95 verse 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let us realize when we bring, spiritually speaking, our frankincense, that Jesus is the one that made us. Through him, everything was created. We too were created through him. He created us, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Holy One that became flesh for our sake, on our behalf. What a wonderful way of looking at the giving. You see, praise is more than singing. Praise is more than just that we reflect on the life of Christ. Praising and worshiping is to really touch the heart of God. And knowing that he is touching our hearts. And that's what I wish and pray for this Christmas season. The third gift that they gave him was myrrh. They presented him with a gift that honored Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. That's what Jesus came into this world for. One of the first messages of John the Baptist about Jesus was, "Behold the Lamb of God." He pointed to him. Myrrh was incense and perfume that was usually used in burial preparations. And it had in it the meaning of representing suffering. The third wise man in the song that I quoted before sings, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering doom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb." That's what the myrrh represents. And it was often used for different things, but as I said, it represents a bitterness. It represents the sword that was going to go through the soul of Mary, the mother. It represents the pain that Jesus would go through. Because of your and my sin, he had to suffer all that pain. And it's very important that we reflect on this in this Christmas season. You see, Jesus was born to be the sin bearer of the world. bearing our sins upon himself, being actually cursed through this sin, and being abandoned by the Father, where he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That it came to that point. He became the sacrificial lamb, the atonement, if you will. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, about Mary now, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7, the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that the tendency nowadays too? We tend to turn to our own way instead of to Christ. Turn our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When I was in Paraguay, I was invited to a sheep's meat asado. And it was very, very good meat. I said, where do you have this meat from? Well, we raise our own sheep, and whenever we want to eat good meat, we slaughter one of them. And I said, how can you do that? I mean, how can you... You raise the sheep, you feed them, you care for them, and then one day you kill them. I mean, how can you do that? Can you do that? I said, I don't think I could do that. Although I like to eat meat, but not like killing the animal. I said, well, how do you do it? Well, we grab it and we take it in, and we have this rope, and we tie the back, the hind legs onto it, and then I said, well, doesn't it struggle, and isn't it wild, isn't it hard to do? He said, no, the goats, yes, but not sheep. He said, a sheep is all calm and quiet. You can pull it up upside down, it will just hang there, ready for the slaughter, totally given to its Lord, its owner. This is how Jesus is described, as a sheep that is calm and quiet, going to the slaughter, to be suffering for us, to be spit upon, to be whipped, to be his skin, his back being shred because of the whip lashes, the crown of thorns, and then the nail-pierced hands and feet. All of that because of us. You see, the wise men saw this. And that's why the gift was so appropriate, the gift of myrrh. Suffering would come. And loved ones, I want to pause right here and just ask, how do we accept the suffering in our lives? How do we accept the myrrh that is still within the gift that Christ, following Christ, entails? Because following Christ cost us something. It's a cross that we bear. We bear his cross because he will not allow us to suffer more than what we can bear. But we need to also ask ourselves, how can we give back to our Savior? He has done so much for us. How can we honor God with our gifts this year? You see, that's a very personal question. What will I give Jesus? It's not so much what will I give to my parents or my children or my friends. You know, what will I give there? That's part of it. But it's only a small part of it. What will I give to God, to my Savior, this Christmas? And I want to ask you today, are you a born-again believer? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ really what it should be, what Christ desires it to be? Or are you afraid of suffering? Have you received forgiveness? Have you received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ of all your sins? Have you been baptized? Are you really a true believer? Jesus explains it maybe like this. What you have done or not done to one of the least of these, you have not done or done unto me. In other words, whatever we do or don't do is counted by God as to Him. Our lives are in His hands and we live for His purpose. That's His will. So we need to look back not only at our financial giving this past year. Some people say, well, I can't afford to give 10% of my income. And I always say, as Christians, as true believers, true worshipers of God, we cannot afford not to give what belongs to God, because God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's financial gifts we give or others. But first of all, we owe our Savior our lives, our hearts. It's not the money that He wants. It's not our time that He wants. It's our hearts that He wants. That's what He's after, because that's the greatest treasure you and I have. That's our gold. That's our frankincense. That's our myrrh. And that's what we need to present Him. All that is in our hearts and all that has to do with our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You can underline this in your Bible. You are not your own. When we believe in God, when we have salvation, when we follow Christ with all our hearts, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. He is the owner of our lives and our bodies. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul describes it this way. I beseech you, therefore. In other words, I urge you, I beg you, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we owe Christ. We owe Him our hearts and our bodies. Christ, who died for our sins, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings from us as much as we can possibly give from our hearts. James Smith wrote this: we can never ascribe too much to Jesus, but He is worthy also to be believed in preference to Satan, unbelief, the world, or appearances. He is worthy to be trusted with all, for all, before all, to be loved more than any other, in opposition to any that would rival Him, to be followed wherever He may lead us, through evil report or good report, to be preferred to ease, pleasure, wealth, health, to anything and everything. Jesus is worthy to be our example, our confidant, our King, and our all. He is worthy of all He requires, all we can give, all His people have done for Him or suffered in His cause. In other words, nothing we give for Christ is a wasted gift. It's all worth it, because Christ is worthy. What will we give to Christ this Christmas? Will you give Him your allegiance and your submission as your Lord and King? Will you give Him your worship, your praise, your adoration that glorifies the Father? Will you give Him your all as the one who paid the price for our salvation and redemption? What will you give Him today? Will you ignore him? Will you just say, well, I have everything I need, I'm satisfied? Loved ones, we should ask, what can I give? How can I allow God to use my time, my abilities, my resources, my compassionate heart to use in His service? May God give us strength that we would give that which honors God this Christmas. May God bless His word. Amen.